Now tonight, our subject is the tears of God. The tears of God. Tears are usually associated with weakness and frailty. Tears are ordinarily considered womanly. I remember when I was pastor out here in Pasadena, we took a great deal of pride in our vacation Bible school each year. And one morning I noticed a little fella that came, and he brought his little sister, and he certainly was mothering this little girl. He watched her, and he did a very good job all the way through the school till he got to the time to go home, and they were running to get to the bus, and the little girl fell on the asphalt. And of course she began to cry, and believe me, he hovered around the little girl. He took out his handkerchief, he began to wipe her tears away, and began to give her quite a sales talk about not crying, and he ended by saying in a very disgusted voice, he says, "Only girls cry." And I don't know what he thought she was, but nevertheless, it had a tremendous effect upon her, because apparently she didn't want to be a girl, because she quit crying, he dried her tears, and then they went and got on the bus. The weakest sex has a reputation for shedding tears. They'll shed them profusely on any occasion, at a wedding and at a funeral, and sometimes they just cry for no reason at all. The poet noted it. Byron wrote, "Oh, too convincing, dangerously dear, in woman's eye the unanswerable tear, that weapon of her weakness she can wield to save, subdue at once her spear and shield." But you know, tears are not only womanly, tears are manly also. Strong men have wept. The story is told that Alexander the Great wept after he conquered the world. Xerxes stood on the banks of the Aegean Sea, and when he saw his fleet destroyed by the storm, he stood there and wept. Napoleon, when he was being taken away for his first exile as the coastline of France disappeared that he loved so much, Napoleon stood there and wept. Paul the Apostle, a man that was apparently not very emotional, it is recorded that he wept. Lincoln, a strong man and a strong president, wept on several occasions, and he did it unashamedly. Tears are not effeminate. Tears are womanly, though, and they are manly. I wonder if we might say that they are human. Tears are human. They are the mark of mankind. They are that which identifies us. We seem to be different from every other creature. Sometimes we hear the story or hear the expression, "It was enough to make an angel weep." But as far as we know, the angels do not weep. Only man sheds tears. Only man has this mark today. But not only are tears human, tears are also godly. It was a profound revelation for the pagan world, actually for both Jew and Gentile, to learn that there were tears in the eyes of God. There are two characteristics that the pagan world never ascribed to their deities. Have you ever noticed that none of them ever work? Buddha has his legs crossed, and he's always in repose. That is the picture of all heathen deities, if you please. The Lord Jesus could say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then the other is emotion. The gods of the pagans never had emotion. You know the story of the Spartans. The Spartans were stoic, and they would not show emotion no young man, dad, show any emotion whatsoever if he wanted to be like the gods. May I say that the Word of God tells us that God has been in tears. May I say to you, that's a thought to conjure with tonight. Our God in tears. Scripture says God laughs. Scripture says God weeps. And we have three times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where the gospel writers inform us that he wept. And those tears reveal the heart of God. They're startling. It's indeed startling. God in tears? Yes. And these tears are eloquent, as Cowley put it, words that weep and tears that speak. Or as Ovid put it, tears are sometimes as weighty as words. And so the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ are eloquent. And tonight, very briefly, I want you to notice these incidents in his ministry when he was here that he wept. The first incident is found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John at verse 35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and I used to use it when they called on verses in Christian Endeavor years ago. I really had that one down. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. May I say to you that that may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but it probably tells more than verses that go for 25 or 30 words. This is a tremendous statement. Jesus wept. There are tears of sympathy here. Tears of sympathy. He was on the way to the grave of Lazarus. He had not been present at the death of Lazarus, and he had not been there purposely so. He had delayed coming to his friend Lazarus because it was his intention that this man should die. He wanted to demonstrate something greater than just raising up the sick, but actually raising the dead. But when he came, he found the two sisters of Lazarus and the other loved ones. They were in mourning, and they were in mourning for their brother that they loved dearly. You know, death is the bitter fruit of sin. I don't care who it is that dies, death is always the bitter fruit of sin. And death is actually, and was not actually, God's goal for man. We are told in Scripture very clearly, by man came death. God's arrangement was otherwise. And so he did not want man to die, but man sinned and death comes by sin. The wages of sin is death. It cannot be otherwise. And so this man, Lazarus, even the friend of Jesus, he died. And when our Lord arrived, here they are in mourning. And we are told that when our Lord came into their presence, that he wept. His weeping, of course, was for the loved ones, sympathy for the loved ones. His head was bowed in profound grief for them. Tears coursed down his cheeks. His body shook with emotion because he entered into sympathy with these whose brother had died. Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, and Mr. Khrushchev all say that the Nazarene is weak. They say the evidence that he's weak is because he wept. May I say to you, it's not a mark of weakness, it's actually a mark of strength, because the one that wept with ease in sympathy in just a little while is going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. And actually today, friends, Christians ought to weep. We sometimes hear it said that, well, a Christian at the time of death ought not to weep. Scripture's very careful about telling us that we're to weep, but how we're to weep. Paul said, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, I would not have you weep or sorrow as others which have no hope. You are to weep, you are to sorrow, but not as if you have no hope. And you can always tell the difference. You can be in the presence of loved ones weeping for those or someone that has gone on through the doorway of death, and you can tell immediately whether they are weeping with a hope or weeping without a hope. But the child of God today has a hope. That's a blessed hope. And in view of that hope, knowing that someday he'll be reunited with his loved one, he sheds tears, but he sheds them knowing that someday he'll be united with his loved one. May I say to you that God sympathizes at the time of death. The Lord Jesus took upon himself human flesh to let you and me know that God sympathizes. He shed tears, that genuine tears of sympathy, to let us know that's the way God feels. And I never have stood at an open casket without that thought in mind. If I may revert again to a homely illustration, while in Nashville, Tennessee, as pastor, I had an undertaker who was one of my deacons. And I always had a great deal of fun with him. He was the one that wanted to coin the motto later on of, hey, now and go later. He had all sorts of things he told me periodically. He said, I'd sure like to have your business and that sort of thing. But one day he called me seriously, and he knew me very well. He called me by my first name, and he said, Vernon, we just picked up a body of a man that died in a cheap boarding house. As far as we know, there's not a loved one. And all they want to do is just to take him out and put him in the ground, and I don't like that. Would you mind coming down and preaching a funeral service and giving him at least a Christian funeral? But I want to tell you, I don't know whether anybody will be there or not. I said, sure, I'll come down. And I went down, and when I got there, why, he and I waited till the time of the service. Nobody came. Nobody came from the boarding house. Finally, he said to me, he said, I'll go in and listen to you. And I went in. I have never done that before, never done it since then. Never had a service quite like that. But you know, as I stood there, and later on I went and looked at that man, not a person on top side of this earth to shed a tear for you. May I say to you, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who the person might be. God weeps, for death is the curse of sin. And when death comes to man, it brings tears to the eyes of God. It means also that he'll come to you and to me in sympathy in that dark hour. No one else may be able to sympathize. No one else may be able to stand with you. And I do believe that that is the most hopeless time, the most helpless time. To try to minister to anyone is at the time when death has come into the family. But there's one thing sure, the God of all comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ, can and he will minister to a heart at a time like that, because he sympathizes. These were tears of sympathy. Jesus wept. Let me turn to the second incident now. I find it over in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke at verse 41. And it was at the time that our Lord was marching into Jerusalem. Actually, he went into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry not one day, but actually 3 days. He went in as prophet, he went in as priest, he went in as king. On one of those occasions that he went in, Luke records it here, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and these are tears of sorrow. Tears of sorrow. In the hour of his triumph, which was so short-lived, he wept. In fact, the language of Luke, and Luke's careful in using language, he wailed over that city. He was heartbroken over that city. That city that was to reject him, to crucify him. And he's not weeping for himself. He said to the daughters of Jerusalem when he carried his cross out, "Weep not for me, O daughters of Jerusalem, but weep for yourselves." He's weeping over that city. Tears of sorrow. He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But let's be very careful about when we say that. I personally do not like these pictures of him that have him unsmiling, in fact, very severe. I don't like any picture of him, but certainly those do not reveal him. The artist, of course, is trying to be reverent, and he thinks he's being true to Scripture when he attempts to depict our Lord as a man of sorrows. May I say that that wasn't the way that he looked? Had you seen him, you would have seen a joyful person. You would have seen a man not of sorrows. Actually, the sorrows were not his own. He hath borne our sorrows, and he hath carried our grief. And when he was weeping over Jerusalem, he was not weeping for himself at all. Those were tears of sorrow for a city that had rejected him, and he knew the judgment that must necessarily fall upon that city that rejected him. And you only have to follow history just a few years to 70 A.D., and you can see why he wept. He knew what was going to happen. The destruction of that city is something that makes anything that's happened in our day seem tame. For the way that men and women died inside of that city, and children were eaten even by their own parents. It was horrible. It was a judgment upon a city that had rejected him. May I say that he still sheds tears of sorrow. They are tears of sorrow upon men and women who reject him. He shed his blood for your salvation to make it possible. And he sheds tears when you reject that salvation as he shed tears over Jerusalem. He knows the results. He knows the awful doom that must come, the doom of a lost soul. He knows that it's true that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and Scripture makes that very clear. He weeps. He weeps because it's not his will that any should perish. God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And my beloved, he weeps. He not only shed his blood to save you, he sheds his tears when you reject him. May I come to the third incident, the last incident. It is recorded over in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, the 7th verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, will you notice this third incident? These are tears of suffering. There were first tears of sympathy, then there were tears of sorrow, but here, these are tears of suffering. The reference here is obviously to the Garden of Gethsemane. Out of the Garden of Gethsemane, there came a cry like the cry of a wounded animal. Why did he pray in the garden as he did? Why did he ask that the cup be taken from his lips? Why did he sweat great drops of blood? There have been various and sundry explanations of that. Here is where good men have differed. Some believe that he prayed to be delivered from premature death, that he was afraid that he would die right there in the garden. There are others that take the position that he was afraid of death, and that when death was so close that he had a great human fear of it. Then there are others that have taken the position that he knew the separation from the Father was coming when he was made sin for us. Personally, I prefer the last. But tonight, it's not my purpose to dwell on just which is the correct interpretation. I do know this, that the writer to the Hebrews says here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Now the language here is rather this, he was saved out of death. The one that was able to save him out of death, and that he was heard. How was he heard? He died. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet the writer to the Hebrews says he heard when he prayed. He was delivered out of death. He was delivered out of death by the resurrection from the dead. When our Lord went to the cross, he bore all that the curse of sin means. And his prayer was that he might be delivered out of death, not from it. For it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But he prayed that he might be delivered out of death. He was delivered out of death by resurrection. He endured the kind of a death that you'll never have to die unless you wait till the second death. No man in this life can ever endure the death that he did, the second death, separation from God, which will come to the lost at the great white throne judgment. They'll know then what he went through, but until then, no man has to endure that death at all. You and I tonight have no conception of the death that he went through. And today, we are living in a day when men are not afraid to die. Actually, paganism teaches men that it's a fine thing to die. During the World War II, many of the Japanese committed harakiri. Did it apparently gladly. There are a great many lost people today that seem not to be afraid to die at all. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Scripture says it would be that way. But the death that he endured was no ordinary death. The suffering of Christ is not describable. You cannot find any record in any of the Gospels of the crucifixion of Christ. Oh, they say he was nailed to the cross. But this business today of describing how he spent those 6 hours are merely man-made. They're not in the record. The Holy Spirit pulled down the veil and said, you cannot look inside. This is too horrible. This is too terrible. The tears that he shed in the Garden of Gethsemane was the preparation for the blood that he shed on the cross for you and me. We are living in a day when men also are not only not afraid to die, but they say they're not sentimental. And they don't want to express sentiment. And yet, on the other hand, there have been those that have attempted to present a great deal of cheap sentiment. There are those that have said today that you've got to shed tears to be saved. Tears of repentance. I went down to an altar as a boy, and when I began to cry, a man across from me that had never even attempted to lead me to Christ, never told me a thing, he jumped up and says, "He's prayed through." I don't know what he meant by "he's prayed through," but whatever it was, I hadn't got through. Just because I shed tears. May I say to you, shedding tears today is not the essential thing. He shed tears for you. He shed all that's necessary. And a great deal of cheap emotion today. A great many people like to shed tears because they don't intend to do anything. People cry sometimes to get the relief. It's psychological, it's not theological, and it's not genuine at all. My dad used to tell about a boat on the Mississippi River. It had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And when it was going upstream, when they pulled the whistle, it stopped going up and started drifting down because the whistle is too big for it to make any progress. And a great many people today, they've got a big whistle. They can shed a lot of tears, but they're not going anywhere. They don't intend really to do anything for God at all. We need today in the church a baptism of genuine emotion, real emotion. America tonight has a movie mind, a TV mind. We look at something on the TV screen, some actress, and you see an old picture, and she's an old lady now, and you see a picture there, and you look at it, and she doesn't quite get him, and it's because it's a tragedy, and you sit there and shed tears because she didn't get him. When in reality, in real life, she's an old woman now, she's had 7 of them. And then you'll sit there and shed tears. May I say to you, my beloved, a block of ice is weepy. What we need today is genuine emotion. Real emotion. Tears are the badge of his sufferings. Genuine. The fact that he bore your sin and my sin. You and I can never know what he went through. None of the ransom ever knew how deep the waters crossed, how hard dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. We don't know. Those were my tears that he shed when he was here. He suffered like that for you and for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But he lay down his life for his enemies, those that hated him. Can you imagine Mr. Eisenhower coming forth and saying, "Now that I'm not president, nothing to do, I'll be willing to die for Mr. Khrushchev"? I don't think that Mr. Eisenhower, and I respect him, would be willing to die for Mr. Khrushchev, and I wouldn't blame him, but I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ died for Mr. Khrushchev. And he died for you, and he died for me. You can stand on the sidelines today unmoved by the tears of God. You can keep him from saving you, but you can't keep him from shedding tears because of your lost condition. He died to save you. He sheds his tears when you reject him. Shall we pray? The tears of God, they won't save you. It was his blood that he shed on the cross for your sins. But those tears are a badge of that suffering. They're an indication of it. He bore all of that for you. I'm wondering if you've come to this place in life and to this place here tonight without acknowledging him as your Savior, without trusting him as your Savior. Is it possible that you are in our midst tonight and that you have rejected him? Think of that for a moment. He loves you enough to die for you, to shed his blood for you. And genuinely moved, he shed his tears for you. Have you gone on without doing anything about it? I'm going to pause this moment. It may be that you are here, and we'd like to give you an opportunity before we pray, just to say tonight, preacher, pray for me. I don't want to reject him. The one that was willing to suffer that much for me, the one that was willing to die for me, the one that was willing to shed tears for me, I want to accept him the best I know how. And you can do it right where you're sitting. Right where you're sitting. You can accept him as your Savior.